Always, always, always sunny when I come here, so that record has continued. Now, I know that, you know, it's reasonably early for a weekend, but the sun is shining, and so we're all going to be really invigorated and wide awake, I'm sure. So there's going to be a little bit of work to be done by you good people at the first part of this talk. So we're going to get a little bit of your view and maybe ask a couple of questions as well, just to give you prior warning. Don't worry, if you get the answer wrong, you don't have to go and sit in the corner. But also, unfortunately, there are no prizes. This is just for fun. I'm not sure fun's the word. So, is there any justice in the world? Is one of those questions that people often ask rhetorically when something has gone wrong. And then the presumed answer that they want you to give is no. So something has happened to them and someone goes, oh, is there any justice in the world in that kind of woe is me kind of way? Well, is there any justice in the world? For me, the quick answer to that question is, well, yes. There is literally justice everywhere we look. We live in a Western democracy, and within that democracy that that we have set up in this country, there is a justice system. And that justice system says if you do something wrong, there are consequences to that, providing you get caught out. Whoa. Okay. Yeah, okay. Get out of it. That's a good advice, Eddie. Thanks very much. I won't whack it. Right. So, if you break the law in this country, there will be consequences to your actions, and they can, those consequences will vary according to the severity of the thing that you've done. So, if you get caught speeding, then you will receive some points on your license, or you will have the opportunity to attend a voluntary re-education program. But you will also have to pay some money. So it's a relatively low-level consequence to a relatively low-level infringement, unless, of course, you get caught speeding at a colossal limit over the speed over the limit, and then the consequences are far worse. But if you get caught doing, say, 34 and a 30, just randomly pick numbers from the air from absolutely nowhere at all, then there are some consequences that you will have to face. If you steal something, then you're more likely to end up with a criminal record. You may receive a fine again. You may end up having to do some community service to put something back into the community from which you've taken. Or depending again on how big a thing or how much money you've stolen, you might end up in prison. So we can start to see that the consequences become greater depending on the action that you've taken. If you murder someone, then in this country, you get a, in inverted commas, life sentence in prison. And we all know that life now doesn't mean life, it means a long period of time until someone decrees that you're sufficiently rehabilitated to be released or not. So the punishment for taking a life is that you then have your life, your freedom in your life taken away from you. If you interrupt the football in my house, then you get a week-long TV ban. So there is a very clear consequence to that as well, and I've ranked these in order of severity. So there we go. So everyone knows where they stand in our household with my justice anyway. So at the beginning we had this picture on the screen, and this is your first question. On which building does this statue stand?
The Old Bailey.
Thank you very much for falling neatly into my trap. The road is the Old Bailey, the building is the Central Criminal Court, and this is a statue of justice. This is how justice is personified. It's a lady carrying a set of scales in one hand and a sword in the other. She's wearing a crown. In this picture she's not wearing a blindfold, often she is, and we'll look at that in just a moment. So this is the Lady of Justice, and she comes from the Roman god Justitia, so we can see where we've got our English word justice from there. And she has the balances in one hand to weigh up the arguments as to whether someone is guilty or innocent, and she has the sword in the other hand in order to mete down the consequence swiftly and decisively if you are guilty. So there is the punishment and the measure in both hands. although this is based on a Roman god, the Greeks also had their own version, obviously, and that was the god Themis. But it goes back even further than that. The Egyptians had had a similar god called Maat, and Maat worked in conjunction with Anubis. And when someone died, Maat and Anubis would take out the heart of the dead person and weigh it against a feather to find out if they were a good person in their life or if they were a bad person in their life. If they were a good person, the heart would weigh the same as a feather. But if they were a bad person, then the heart would sink the balance down. If they were good, they'd be sent off into the afterlife with all the riches and rewards that would bring with it. And if they were bad, then they'd be sent off into the underworld and would have to spend eternity being punished for their wicked life. So that is thousands and thousands of years old, the concept of someone's heart being weighed and measured. And that's trickled still all the way through into 21st century Britain as to how we personify justice. Now, I said that she can often be blindfolded. She's not here. But the idea behind a blindfolded statue of the Lady of Justice is because justice shows no partiality to friend or rich man. So the idea is that true justice can't be swayed by either someone that they are friendly with or can't be bribed by someone rich. Justice treats everyone equally. The Old Bailey statue doesn't have a blindfold because it is said that the maiden's judgment is beyond reproach. So there we go. If ever there was a good reason to never get married, ladies, it's because as a maiden, your judgment is beyond reproach. Presumably, by then choosing to get married, that clouds your judgment slightly, and then it is beyond reproach. So that's how that's where the idea of weighing up arguments has come from for when we look at justice. But justice isn't always perfect. We'd like to think that in this country our justice system is pretty good, particularly in comparison with maybe other countries around the world, but even on our own doorstep it's not perfect. This young chap is a man called Sam Hallam, and he was convicted of a murder, and he spent 7 years in prison, and then it came out that actually there was evidence that hadn't been submitted in the trial that proved that he hadn't committed the murder. There was no way that he could have done it. But the justice system, with a jury and a judge and all the court proceedings, weighed up the evidence that they had to hand and found him guilty. It was only when this additional piece of evidence came to light that he was then allowed to be released on appeal, because it was proven that that first sentence was incorrect. He's resurfaced in the news again recently because since being released from prison, his life has been dreadful, and he's suffered from mental health issues, and he's not been able to get a job because of the issue that he had with being in prison, and so it's affected his life. So someone who is innocent of a crime is still several years later carrying the consequence of something that he didn't do with him because the justice system let him down. This is a picture of the celebration rally, I suppose it would be, after the end of the Hillsborough inquiry, relating to the Hillsborough disaster in 1989, where 96 Liverpool fans lost their lives after a crush at the Hillsborough ground in Sheffield. And for 25 years, there was a cover-up between police and other central government organisations that quells the truth as to what had happened. The police had made some mistakes on that day that had led to fans being pressurised into one area and they were then being crushed to death. But the individuals who were responsible for making those decisions provided a cover-up to exonerate themselves and instead pass the blame onto the football fans. And for 25 years there was suspicion over the people who were at that match, and including some of the people who had died, that they had behaved incorrectly or badly, and that was what had caused the tragedy. However, it was a police cover-up. The police, who were part of the justice system, withheld the truth and put out a false story to smear the football supporters and to protect themselves. The truth eventually came out, and the families for the dead were able to get justice as they saw it, in that their family members were exonerated of responsibility and blame, and other people were then being held to account. So we can see it doesn't always go well, but that's because meeting out justice isn't always easy. So what I'd like you to do now is I'm going to put some crimes or some wrongdoing, some ill deeds up, and what we've just got a couple of minutes to do is decide amongst ourselves which of these is the most serious, going down to the least serious. So if we were establishing the justice system from scratch in the Republic of Longfellow Road, which we're about to, you know, declare at any given moment this morning, how would we create a justice system to decide which crimes are the worst and which crimes are least severe? So you start to call things out, and then to be fair, I will show you my list afterwards. Sam?
Murder.
The worst, murder.
Yeah, so, okay, so our starter percent is murder. So we think that taking the life of someone else is the worst thing that you can do. So where do we go from there?
Drug dealing.
Drug dealing.
Child sex abuse.
Child sex abuse, okay.
Human trafficking.
But I just said that child sex abuse is worse than murder.
Burglary?
Burglary. Well, that is pretty bad.
Drug dealing.
I think that will go second under murder.
Okay. Casey?
That's I think music and film piracy are the least.
Are the least?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So we've got our bookends.
Yeah.
But we're struggling to agree on the second one. So most people in a democracy, most people have said that murder is the most severe. We've got one voice who said that child sex abuse is more severe than that. But then we're struggling to separate the child abuse, the human trafficking, and the drug dealing. So we're kind of saying that that's our top four. Where do we go after that?
Assault.
Because that's impacting on someone's person. Human trafficking. Okay.
Assault.
Yeah. So where do we put tax evasion and shoplifting?
Towards the bottom.
Towards the bottom. Okay. Okay.
Is it a crime, tax evasion?
Tax avoidance isn't, Richard, but tax evasion is. Do you need to ring someone? So, in just a couple of minutes, within a relatively small group of people, we've already established that actually deciding what is the most severe of crimes and where we then trail down to isn't always straightforward, because we'll have our own opinions, we'll have our own bias, maybe we'll all have our own experience of being a victim of one of these crimes, and so therefore that will instantly raise it up the ladder, because we know ourselves how rotten it feels to be a victim of that particular crime. And what, you know, as a group of citizens in a country, we've struggled to come up with a definitive list. So therefore, the lawmakers in this country have got a pretty tough time of it, and those who then carry out the justice process are also under a fair bit of pressure, because it is open to interpretation, and there will be variations within that. So I said I'd give you my list, so in fairness, in the interest of fairness, here we go. So I think I agreed with you on... Oh no, sorry. So I put that top because it impacts on the Exchequer, and if you impact on the Exchequer in this country, then that affects all sorts of other things. So the NHS will get less money, the police will get less money, the fire service and the rescue services will get less money, because you've stolen from 60 odd million other people. So it might feel like a relatively small thing to do, but actually the impact of taking money out of the central money system can affect whether you get your operation or not, or can affect whether there's enough policemen to come and patrol the streets and keep you safe. I was struggling to separate those two, so I put them joint top, because it's the same thing really, just in same meat, different gravy, my granddad used to say. So it's almost the same thing. And then I was also struggling, and I thought, well, yeah, actually, in fairness, murder is pretty serious, so I probably better put that equal first, along with everything else, because that is severe. You can't give someone's life back. And then I thought, well, I agree with Anne really, and human trafficking is dreadful, because if you've taken someone's life, okay, that is bad, but they don't know about it, whereas if you're trafficking people around, that they're still living people, and they can carry that with them. So I have cheated for my top four, sorry, five, because actually, well, six, and maybe seven. So all of a sudden, I've got equal first for all 10. And you think, well, okay, that's not going to be much of a manifesto for me to run for Prime Minister on, if I'm equaling all of these things as equally bad. If you break one of these laws, it's as bad as if you break music and film privacy laws, it's as bad as human trafficking. So if you break one law, then in my world, you'd get the same consequence. And from a human point of view, that makes absolutely no sense at all, does it? Because we've seen there's a sliding scale of severity of consequence, depending on the severity of injustice or of crime. That is from a human point of view. But if we turn things around and look at this from God's point of view, God, who has perfect judgment in the way that he rules the world and has set everything up, God does have a different way of looking at things. Because if you break one of God's laws, he said, it doesn't matter which one of my laws you break, you might as well have broken all of them. And when the Apostle James was writing to the early believers, he said, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We'll come back to the idea of mercy in a minute. But God's judgment is entirely different from human judgment. As we saw with the cases of Sam Hallam and of the Hillsborough victims, man's judgment can go wrong. It is flawed. It can make mistakes. God's judgment is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. And he has established his laws as for how he wants everyone to live and behave and wants people to respect and honour those laws. And he said, it doesn't matter if you break this law or that law. The idea is that you've gone against my will, you've gone against my view, you've broken my law, and that will bring with it a consequence. And ultimately, as people who have been made with a set of rules to follow from God, then from the Lord Jesus Christ as well, that consequence of disobeying God ultimately is death. And that's not being strung up on a gibbet or sent to the executioner's block. That's just you will live your life, and eventually, at the end of your life, you will cease to be, and that is you forevermore gone. You will stay in the ground, never to be seen or heard of ever again. And that is the consequence for turning your back on God's laws. From a human point of view, that can be quite difficult to understand, because we like to give people a little bit of leeway and say, well, you know, okay, if you've done something that we deem to be not quite as bad, then we'll give you a consequence that's not quite as bad. But we've seen this morning we can't agree on what's good, bad, or indifferent. There is an element of faith which means that we place our trust in God's judgment and God's justice for him to make the right call. Because God will not just execute his judgment, but he will do it with mercy. And as I say, we'll look at mercy in just a moment. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you not see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we love to judge one another by standards which are probably entirely false. We like to judge people by our own standards. Whereas actually, our own standards may not be any better than the person next to us, because we are flawed human beings. We all make mistakes. We all do things that we shouldn't do. We all say things that we shouldn't say. We all go places that we shouldn't go to. And yet we seem to count ourselves as kind of the moral guardians of everything in our own opinions. Jesus is saying that's a very dangerous way to go about things, because actually, because our judgment is going to be flawed, we're going to make incorrect judgments about people. We're going to kind of put ourselves as being higher or better than others, whereas that's not the way that God wants us to behave. God wants us to support one another, love one another, help one another, correct one another when we need to, but not sit in judgment, because there is one judge, and that will be the Lord Jesus Christ, using the power that God has given him. In what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says these words: "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So when we're tempted to judge other people by our own incredibly high, perfect standards, that can often get in the way of us not being able to forgive people. And it's a very, very, very clear instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to be able to forgive people. Of maybe some of the other teachings which are harder to understand or difficult to fully interpret the full meaning of what Jesus was talking about, this couldn't be any clearer. We have to ask for forgiveness for the things that we do wrong. But we also have to forgive other people when they do things wrong. Because if we cannot forgive, how do we expect to be forgiven? And that's a bit of a virtuous circle, isn't it? So you forgive so that you can be forgiven. In this, if you turn it the other way, you can't forgive, well, you shouldn't really expect forgiveness back. If I had an argument with Sam, and Sam was in the wrong, and I refused to forgive him and bore a grudge and cut Sam out of my life altogether, and then eventually I did something dreadful that impacted back on Sam, Sam would be well within his rights to go, well, you've created a conflict between us. You've not been able to forgive me of the thing that I have done, so why should I forgive you? And that's human nature. That's just the way that we are. But God rises above all of that. He takes a step back and he goes, okay, I can and I will forgive you. And that's a really difficult concept to grasp sometimes, because sometimes when we're coming to a knowledge and an understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the kingdom and all the gifts that will be given, it can be difficult for us to fully accept that we will be forgiven. We can be forgiven by God for the way that we have behaved in our lives. And so therefore, it can almost be a barrier to our relationship with God, because we can't understand how someone can forgive so freely when we find it so hard to do that. But it is an important principle from the Lord Jesus. And this comes because of the mercy of God. So Paul, writing in the letter to the Ephesians, "God being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." So Paul now introduces a second idea, that we've got the idea of grace and mercy working together. We'll come on to that in just a second, just to compare grace and mercy. But these things come to us by faith. And that's something that can't be taught. You can train people to take a view in life and to forgive, or to try to forgive. You can train people to appreciate that they aren't always going to have all the answers, and sometimes you have to cut people some slack. that's how we get raised, hopefully, as children and into adults. Our parents, our families, our schools, our workplaces, our communities help to chisel us to understand how we interact with one another in society. But God helps to chisel us into the right shape for how we live and how we behave within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is through our faith. We don't have to go through a complicated sequence of events in order to achieve forgiveness. We have to believe that God wants to forgive us and that he will forgive us through his mercy and through his grace. Mercy is not being deservedly punished for doing something wrong. So if Edward unplugged the TV during next week's Champions League final, then he would want me to show mercy because he should get a week-long TV ban for doing that. But he will want me as his father to show him some mercy and to cut him some slack and go, you deserve to not have any TV for a week, but instead I'm not going to punish you. We'll just plug the TV back in and we'll carry on like normal. And the different side of the same coin is grace. Being rewarded despite not deserving it. So it's not being punished, even though we deserve to be punished through everlasting death. That's the mercy of God. But the reward that we will get, despite not deserving a reward, is a place in the kingdom of God. If we can place our trust, our reliance, and our faith in God's judgment, God's graciousness, and in the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than in the kingdoms of men. We pray for that time to come soon, because we can see in the world around us that really there isn't any justice in the world, and nor will there be until the Lord Jesus comes to reign with peace, with righteousness, and with justice.
On your behalf, I'd like to thank Andy for the interesting thoughts he's put before us this morning, giving us quite a bit to think about, so thank you for that, Andy. Next Sunday, God willing, our speaker is Brother Peter Fry of Cardiff Museum Place, Brother David's father, and his subject at 10 o'clock in the morning will be, Who Will Be Raised From the Dead? We're going to break for refreshments now in the back room. Back in the places, please, by 10 past 11 for the breaking of bread. So if you stand, I'll offer a concluding prayer. Almighty Lord God, we would bow before thy throne of grace to thank thee for this time together. Indeed, as we individually look around the world and we see the justice or lack of it, depending on perhaps our own perspective, we know that the only true justice, as thy servant Andy has shown us this morning, is when thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return to this earth, for he will dispense not only justice but mercy and grace, not according to what we deserve or do not deserve, but according to his perfect character. And surely we long for a time when the perfection of justice from the Lord Jesus Christ will be displayed in the earth. And we have been called to be there if we respond to the call of the gospel message. And so we thank thee for this time together and now ask thee to be with us for the next half an hour or so as we enjoy the refreshments that have been prepared for us, knowing that all good things come from thy bountiful hand. Hear this in our prayer, for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.